I began preaching 12 years after the landmark Roe versus Wade decision that limited the ability of states to restrict abortion. And even though it was more than a decade that had passed, culturally, it was still a really hot topic. I mean, our nation was involved in a conversation about this controversial moral question. And so, as a young guy just getting started, it found its way into my preaching as I tried to let the Lord weigh in through His Word on this subject that our country was struggling with. But as the decades passed and legal challenges failed, it appeared unlikely that Roe versus Wade would ever be reversed, and that abortion was here to stay. In the polls, Americans had grown accepting of it, and it was my belief it was unlikely to change. And so there was a corresponding drop in the frequency with which I was talking about it. Candidly, we weren't talking about it much anymore. So I must confess, I'm one of the people who was stunned when there began to be in the media that that might change. And then a few months later, ruling was made by the court that overturned Roe versus Wade and allowed states again to restrict abortion. But not unexpected, I think. There has been, in the aftermath of that, another heated conversation that has begun in our country over the subject of abortion. Some of you have talked to me and Jeff about that and have asked some questions about it. And so Jeff and I thought it would be good for one of us to talk about that. I would say I got stuck with it, but that's not true. I'm eager for us to let God weigh in on this. I want to tell you in advance that it will take me a little while to get to the text today. And I want you to know, as I'm sure you do, that is not because the text is unimportant here. In fact, let me say that throughout the years I've been preaching on this question, what has always mattered is what God says about this, or for that matter, any other moral question. I will say it will take us a while to get to the text because I think we can only let God weigh in when we first know what God is weighing in on. What is the issue here as we wrestle with this moral controversy? And I'll just give you a little foreshadowing as we get started. There are a lot of things that people talk about when they wrestle with the abortion question that don't really have anything at all to do with the question. And so one of the first challenges I think is in front of us. In fact, I think what is the crux of the whole issue is settling what is at issue. What is the question? And so we need to work on that a little bit this morning and then let God in on the issue. And so to illustrate that for you, let me just say that when we talk about abortion, you probably realize that there are a lot of different dimensions to this conversation. For example, you will understand that there is a political piece to this discussion, right? And so I don't know how it is today, but back when all of this started and I began to plug into it, the parties had positions that was literally recorded in the party platforms. And I can assure you that coming up this election cycle, candidates all over the country, because of recent developments, are going to be asked, what is your position on Roe v. Wade? What is your position on abortion? It is very much right now a hot political issue. And so I want to say to you this morning with crystal clarity, what I'm saying today has nothing to do with any of that. This is not about the politics. I think we need to hear from God on this important moral question. And I tell you what I'll do today. I want us to look at what God says, and I'll leave it to you to figure out how that impacts your politics, because we won't be talking about that today. Secondly, let me also say that when you talk about abortion, there is a legal piece to this conversation. And so ever since the Supreme Court decision back in the 70s, there has been a ongoing debate, I think particularly among academics. That means Jeff has read about it. That's what I'm going to try to say. Among academics, am I right about this? Over whether or not Roe v. Wade was good law and consistent with the Constitution. And that's a fascinating conversation to have. It is not the conversation that we are going to have today because, frankly, folks, this is not a law school lecture. I wouldn't be qualified to give that lecture. I was hoping that John would be here today so he could amen that. He's missing that opportunity. Not qualified for that. But nor is this a political rally either. Why are we sitting in this building together this morning? It is because all of us, brothers and sisters, as a family, share a love for God and a passion for living our lives in a way that would please Him and bring Him honor and glory. We want for ourselves what Paul prayed for the Colossians, and so I will put a little text in here early. Colossians 1 and verse 9, if you want to look at this in your Bible, Colossians 1 and verse 9, Paul would pray for the Colossians, asking God that you will know fully what He wants. We pray that you also will have great wisdom and understanding in all spiritual things so that you will live the kind of life that honors and pleases the Lord in every way. Isn't that what we want? You know what I want to believe about abortion? You know what I want to say about abortion? Exactly what Jesus would say if He were involved in the current debate. I think it's important to realize that far more important than the legal issues that surrounded the Roe v. Wade decision, and far more important than all the political controversy that has accompanied that recent ruling, far more important than all of that is a profound moral question at stake here about just the most important issues of life. And that's what needs to concern us as disciples. And I would suggest that as we try to talk to people in our culture, and that's one of the things that has been brought to Jeff and I, you are concerned with how to talk to your friends about the morality of abortion. This is the conversation that we need to have. Not about the politics or the legal decision, but about the moral question. A little clear where we're going? But we're not done framing. We still need to frame this a little bit further, because when people talk about abortion, you understand that there are a variety of different issues that wind up getting raised. There we go. And so I think it's important to recognize what the issue really is. For example, lots of folks, when they talk about abortion, say that the issue here is a woman's reproductive rights. Have you heard that before? So I've watched the news coverage of some of the protests, and in front of the Supreme Court building. Have you seen some of that? I thought about using a picture of that at this moment, but some of the signs that are held up, they wouldn't be appropriate in this setting, because some of the things they say, I was worried, Jeff, what I might not see lurking there in the background, right, in this photograph. There's some pretty graphic and unpleasant signs that pop up, and I didn't want to show any of that. But listen, when I look at the video of the protest, a lot of the signs that are being held up say things like, the court can't mess with my body, right? This is about my rights, women say, over my body, and you guys shouldn't be messing with that. And so one of the issues that get raised is a woman's reproductive rights. Another issue that people sometimes raise is about the circumstances of conception. Do you see where we're going with that? Some people say what abortion is really all about is this poor woman who has become pregnant as the result of an act of violence, a horrific situation. The argument is made, abortion needs to be legal, so women in that position are not required to bring this baby to delivery because of the awful way in which the baby was conceived. I've even heard some Christians who advocated abortion generally should not be practiced, but maybe in this case should be. And then sometimes people will talk about the impact of motherhood on, for example, a young woman who finds herself pregnant, maybe a college student, and she's just not at a time in her life where she is prepared to care for a child. And if she has to do that, it's going to alter the trajectory of her life, which, by the way, is statistically true. A teen pregnancy to an unwed mother in the vast majority of circumstances changes her life for the worse, dramatically. And so people would contend it is unfair to expect her to bear that child. She should have the right to terminate her pregnancy. And so you see that I'm at the bottom of the slide. I just stopped there. Because how many things could I add on to this? How long do y'all want to stay this morning? Because there's just a whole bunch of other issues that could be added to the list. But I'm only going to put those three because this is the point that I'm going to make. We're not going to talk about any of them because they don't have anything to do with the real issue. In fact, the truth is they are irrelevant distractions. Wow, that was a pretty edgy thing to say, wasn't it? Listen, I think when you know what the issue is, that becomes crystal clear for everybody. And so now we're trying to frame this up a little more carefully and a little more closely. Now we need to know, okay, David, if those things are not at issue, what is the real issue? What is it? When we talk about abortion, what should we be talking about? Only the answer to this question. How should we view the unborn? How should we view the unborn? That's the only issue that matters. This thing inside a woman who is pregnant. What is it? There are people in our culture who say it's a clump of cells. And that's all that it is. It's a clump of cells that if she chooses, she can have removed from her body just as she may choose to have a doctor remove a cancerous tumor. Does that offend you? You realize people say that? That's what's in her, a clump of cells like you might have a clump of tumorous cells. You want the doctor or a cancerous tumor, you want the doctor to come in and take that out. That's perfectly fine. People say that. Or is it a living person that's inside her? Or is it something in between those two? I tell you what I find interesting is with all the wrestling and haranguing about the abortion controversy, when you get to this question, there are some things about which everyone agrees, those who are pro-choice, those who are pro-life, there are some elements of this piece of the conversation on which we all agree. Think about this. Number one, we all agree that at some point this is a person, right? Left to the natural process, what is inside this woman is going to grow and develop and reach a place where everyone on the planet is going to say, that is a living human being, right? Everybody agrees on that point, and everyone agrees that when that point comes, this person is valuable, especially the little baby, right? Once it is a living human being, this is life and must be protected and guarded. And those who would mess with life and harm life, in our culture, we reserve the worst possible punishments for people who would do that. Now watch this third one, because this will surprise you, okay? The third thing we all agree on is that people don't get to draw their own line. Someone says, well, now David's wrong about that, because that's exactly what people say about abortion, that you can't impose your religious or personal moral convictions on me. And what are they talking about? They're talking about the line. Hey, you may think that unborn child is a living being, but that is your personal religious conviction, and you can't force that on me. Everybody's got to make their own choice about that. And let me tell you, nobody believes that. Nobody does. Everyone reaches a point where they agree you don't get to draw the line. Can I illustrate that? What if someone says, Well, I don't think the line ought to be at birth, which generally I think culture accepts. Once a baby is delivered, that's it. It's a living person. Got to put the line there. But you realize there are actually voices in our culture who said, no, I don't think that's the place. What if we put the line 3 days after birth? Otherwise, you got this window of 3 days between birth and that three-day period, where if you decide you want to get rid of the child, you can do it. You realize people have actually said that? The famous geneticist James Watson and his partner Francis Crick, recognize those names from science class? These are the DNA guys. Both men took the position back in the 70s that babies should not be declared to be officially alive for 3 days after birth. And the reason they argued that is because at that time, testing to a baby unyet born, testing to know if there were birth defects, was not available for the average person like it is today. And so sometimes children would be born with birth defects that the parents were not able to determine until after delivery. And so the argument was, we ought to be able to decide in the first 3 days after birth whether we want the child to live or not. I shared that with my wife this morning as we were getting ready. And she's like, you got to be kidding me. Kill a three-day-old baby? That's what you're thinking too, aren't you? And I think probably most of culture would say that. We would not be okay with someone who said, yeah, we took a look at this guy, decided we don't want this baby. We're inside the three-day window. What's that, 72 hours? Yeah, we don't want this one. Dispose of it. Terminate it. You know what we would do to someone who killed a two-day-old infant? We would happily throw them in jail forever. You know what we just did? We just said, you don't get to draw the line where you want to. For all the bluster about not forcing others to embrace our personal morals or religious value, the point is, brothers and sisters, at some point, everybody does that. It's not a question of if we're going to do it. The question, brothers and sisters, is, where does the line go? Maybe even more importantly, who decides where it goes? Since everyone agrees at some point it's got to be set and everybody has to respect it. Where does it go? At conception? Viability? Whatever that is now. Birth? Breath? 3 days? Why not 3 weeks? And they better not give us to the teenage years, because you can imagine how that would be. Here's the point. It's the only issue that matters. The abortion conversation has absolutely nothing to do with a woman's reproductive rights. I know people will find that offensive, but it just is so. Will you think about it? What if a woman decided 3 days after the birth of a child, she just didn't want the child, and so she terminated her two-day-old baby? What would we do with the woman who did that? We would happily lock her away in jail forever. We would consider that a horrific crime. What happened to her reproductive rights? They're gone. You'll get to make that choice about a two-day-old baby, right? So here's my question. Why does she get to make that choice at 6 months before, or 3 months before delivery, when the baby is 6 months old in her womb? Someone says, well, that's different. Yeah, that's the point. Yes, there it is. It's about where the line is, right? And that's what's got to be settled, not assumed. And frankly, folks, let's be candid about this. It has no idea, or nothing to do, rather, with how the child is conceived either. Even if a child was conceived through an act of violence, we would not permit a mother to terminate her child 2 days after delivery, would we? Even in that circumstance, if a mother killed her two-day-old, we would lock her up in jail. And we would say two crimes had been committed. So my question is, if she does the same thing 3 months before delivery, why is that okay? Someone says, well, wait, but that's different. Why is it different? Why is the line there? You see the point? It's only about one thing. Virtually every argument you will hear about abortion is an argument about the wrong thing because it assumes the point to be proven. The question is, where does the line go? It's the only issue that matters. Which brings us to the text. How long did it take me to get there? Are you watching the clock? Does God give us anything that would help us figure out where the line ought to be? Let me point you to three things that deserve more thought and study than I'm going to give them this morning, but I will give you some places to drill down and ponder. Let's begin, first of all, by considering what the text says about life. Back in Genesis, can we start there? Back in Genesis chapter 1, do you remember what God said when he made man? This is Genesis 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. From the very beginning, from the Genesis story, Scripture makes clear that human beings are special. They are God's special creation. Human life is special and valuable, and is to be regarded as such. And so for that reason, the worst possible punishments are reserved for those who would frivolously take life and commit murder. So if you jump ahead to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, this is Genesis 9 verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood by man, his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. Do you see the image of God connection between Genesis 1 and Genesis 9? Man is special. And this life is to be treated valuably. And those who do not face the worst possible punishments. And so when it comes to the matter of abortion, I think just that alone, what Scripture says of life, needs to give us pause. Remember what we all agree on. This thing inside a mother, everyone knows it is going to be life, and if it's not already life. I would just suggest that those bent on destroying it better know for certain what it is, where the line goes, lest they face the wrath of God. And so I think that idea overshadows all of this. Human life is valuable. It needs to be treated that way. Secondly, I want you to think with me about the language of Scripture. I think that's important too. In fact, I think even those who defend abortion recognize the significance of language. You ever thought about that? When people are talking about abortion, when people are defending abortion, ever notice they do not talk about killing unborn babies? What do they say? We're going to terminate a pregnancy. And when describing what is growing inside this mother, they do not talk about sons or daughters or children or babies. They talk about a mass of cells or a fetus. That interesting? Why is the language so important? It's because they do not want to use words that would take the unborn and draw a connection between human life. We need to make it as unhuman as possible for obvious reasons. So that does raise a question. Is there anything in the text with the language that would help us? And so go for a moment to Luke chapter 1. And let me just ask you to notice something about the language. In Luke 1, look down at verse 36. This is when the angel is appearing to Mary and telling her she's going to have a child. And in telling her about that, the angel talks about Elizabeth, right? Verse 36, behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a fetus in her old age. Is that how your Bible read? Or your relative Elizabeth has a mass of cells inside her body right now. Notice the language of Scripture. She has conceived a son. And the interesting thing about that is if you go down to verse 57, it says, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. It's the same language. We find that again and again in Scripture. The word baby, for example, over and over again, describes children in the womb and children after they are born. In Genesis 25 and verse 22, Rebekah's children struggled within her. That same word that's used in the context there is used over and over again to refer to children, children in the womb, children after they are born. And so what do you find about the language in Scripture? Scripture doesn't make the distinction that people in our culture make, trying to dehumanize the unborn. It's the same language. They are children. They are babies. They are sons. They are daughters. The language matters. And then finally, I want you to also consider with me the laws that we find in Scripture. I'm thinking now particularly about the Old Testament law in Exodus chapter 21. Will you look there in your Bible, Exodus chapter 21? This is interesting, and I think offers us more light on the issue of abortion. In Exodus rather 21, verse 22, this is one of the laws that God gave to his people under the old covenant. If men are fighting and hit a pregnant woman, and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. And so you get the circumstance. Right? Here are two men, they're fighting with each other, and somehow a pregnant woman is injured in the process. Maybe she is, they bump into her and knock her down, and as a result of that, she delivers the child prematurely. Now, several things can happen at that point. One thing that could happen is that everything could be fine. Mom and baby are all right. If that's what happens, the law said the husband can fine the men who did that in whatever is appropriate with him and whatever is appropriate with the court, right? But you know and I know that if an altercation is particularly violent, there could be injury involved. And so verse 23 says, but if there is serious injury, what if the mother is harmed? What if this child born prematurely is harmed as a result of this? You are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So what is the punishment under the old law for fighting men who cause a premature birth and the baby dies? Life for life. I'm not surprised to find that in Scripture. I was surprised that in many states in this country where abortion is legal, we have the same laws. Did y'all realize it? In his excellent book, When Choice Becomes God, F. Legard Smith wrote, many people may be surprised to learn that unborn fetuses, in fact, can be the subject of both manslaughter and murder charges in many states. Well, Brother Smith's book was written a long, long time ago. And so I wondered, is it still that way today? And I started hunting for laws about the unborn. And guess what? There are lots of them. To get on my wife's good side, I actually chose a law from her home state of Indiana, which said, killing a fetus at any stage of development is murder. Are y'all surprised that there are laws like that? In fact, some go further than that and actually define the unborn as a human being at any stage of development from conception until birth. It's in the laws of many states in this country. Are you surprised to hear that? Even our own laws declare that the unborn are human beings, and if someone harms them, they're guilty of murder. Except that Indiana law, now I'm going to get on my wife's bad side, right? We're not done with that. Because the Indiana law went on to say, unless the woman terminates her own pregnancy. I love that your face is wrinkled up when I said that, because I think your brain is doing the same thing my brain is doing. Wait. How does that make any sense? How could someone else be thrown into jail for murdering an unborn child, but a woman has free reign to slaughter her unborn child without any consequence at all? I will tell you what the problem is, folks. It's what you have when you have a culture without a compass. Crazy stuff. Just like that. The truth is, for all the protest and the arguing to defend abortion and all the stuff about you can't enforce your religious values on me, we struggle with this. We struggle with what to do with the unborn. There was such a perfect, tragic illustration of that 2 weeks ago. Do you guys remember, did any of you follow the story out in California about a nurse who was actually from Texas, who was driving her car through the streets of Los Angeles at 100 miles an hour. And she blew right through a stop sign and hit two other cars that burst into flames. It's a horrible accident, several deaths. I read some about this. One of the articles that I read said in the headline that five people were killed, including Asha Ray Ryan, who was 8 months pregnant and on her way to a doctor visit. But oddly enough, the article went on to say that her unborn child, notice they didn't call it a fetus, her unborn child also died, and charges were expected to be filed for the killing of the child. They describe what happened as the killing of a child, but did not tally the child in the number who died. Not in this article. A different article reported that the accident claimed 6 people's lives, or the lives of 6 people. So what is it? A fetus or a child? A living person or a mass of cells? Candidly, it just sounds to me like it depends on what setting we're talking about. This is kind of some academic discussion about abortion. Hey, it's just a cell. It's just a fetus. But if it's an article about a tragic accident where a pregnant woman's unborn child died, suddenly the language changes. You know what I suspect, brothers and sisters? That is a culture we know what is clear in the scripture. We are slaughtering babies. We are killing our children. And we'll answer to God. And so as we engage our culture in a conversation about this critical moral question, it seems to me that there really are two questions to talk about. Question number one is, how are we to see the unborn? I would encourage you not to talk about anything else, because that's the only thing that matters. How are we to see the unborn? Avoid the tangents. And then number two, this will ring familiar to my tactics class. Second question, How did you come to that conclusion? I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters, when we're messing with life, better be sure we are working from a solid, objective foundation before we start killing. I want to add this last thought this morning. It may be that your conversations will be with someone who has had an abortion. I think you need to ponder that. Because I will tell you that I have certainly pondered as I stand up here this morning the possibility that there is someone sitting in this crowd that in your past had an abortion. I think we need to remember that we have a message for people in that predicament too. And that is, through Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven. We can be forgiven no matter what the sin is. I've had that conversation with some men on death row. Even those who've killed can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus. See, we have a message even for people like that in our culture. There's forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. And it's there for you too. I don't know what you've done this morning. But maybe you've been in that place where you've said to yourself, I have just been so bad and I am so far gone that I know God is done with me. He would never want me back. And if you've said that about yourself, let me be crystal clear. You are wrong. Your Father still loves you. You never stop. He's eager for you to come back home. So that's where you are today. Wandering child of God, far from home. Why not make today the day you come back home? If you need for the first time to confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized for the remission of your sins, or you've done that, you've just left him, and you need to repent and come home, he eagerly awaits that decision. We want to help you do that. If we can, make your way to the front right now. While we stand, while we sing.